All right, gentleness. Gentleness, talking about the fruit of the spirit of gentleness this morning. And I don't know about you, in my family, our roles in some things are reversed. I am the one who does the grocery shopping in our household. Yes, thank you. And I'm the one who gets to go and go through the grocery store and spend lots of time at Kroger. And I know my Kroger number like by heart, so I can enter it in. And one of the things I like about going to the grocery store is I love going through the fruit section. We like fruit at our house, so I love going through the fruit section because you can find apples, I love apples. They're tasty. Or bananas. You get your normal fruits that you find. I like those. They're good. And we eat quite a few of them. But also, you know, one of the things that you notice when you go through the supermarket is there is some interesting-looking fruit as well. But before I go any further, is there anybody who missed breakfast this morning? Would anybody care for some fruit? I'm serious. Come on up. Vinny wants some fruit. Come on up. Nick, Chris? Come on up. Now, what do you like? You just go ahead and pick whatever one you want to eat. Okay. Let the record show that they came up and took the apple and the banana. One of the things that I noticed, you know, going through the grocery stores, there's lots of different kinds of fruit. And there's your normal ones, like your apples, your bananas. Somebody took a pear in the first service. Nobody took the orange. Yeah, it's an orange. He just never knows them. But there's different kinds of fruit. Like, there's this one, which is a pomelo. Who's ever heard of a pomelo? Some of you, the grocery shoppers. Got the pomelo. Or you have something, this is called a carambola. A carambola, which actually Vinny said he had one of these while he was up there. He said they tasted horrible. I've never tried one. This is a passion fruit, New Zealand passion fruit. And this is pretty wild. Here, catch this for a second. Pretty light, isn't it? Here, let me go. Give me my fruit back. But it's interesting. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like trying new things. When it comes to food, I kind of like the same old all the time. For example, if we go to the Olive Garden, which is my favorite restaurant, my wife can tell you exactly what I am going to order because I don't try new things. I don't like to. And so I see something like this, and I just couldn't bite into that. I mean, what? I have no idea what it's going to taste like. Sometimes in our lives, don't we kind of, we look at something and just based on what it looks like, we kind of make a judgment about what we think it's going to taste like. And so maybe because of the look of it, we don't want to eat it. And so we do that a lot in our lives. I tried a kiwi one time. Kiwi is a funny looking fruit. And I didn't want to eat it because it did not look appetizing. But I did, and it was actually pretty good. I liked it. But, you know, sometimes we judge things before we even taste them. And today we're talking about the fruit of gentleness in our lives. And if it was one of those things where we were looking in the store and we saw, you know, gentleness, we might not want to buy it. It might not look appealing to us. It's a fruit that maybe doesn't have an outstanding, color, or maybe it doesn't have a great smell to it. So maybe it's hard for us to take our first bite of it because we don't know what to expect. So this morning, as we're beginning, I want you to think about somebody who you think is gentle, somebody who embodies gentleness, and just kind of picture them in your mind. Can you think of anybody? A few of you. Here's what I want to propose this morning. Gentleness is not highly valued in our society. It's not. If we made a top 10 character list of characteristics that we would want in our life, most of us would not put gentleness on the list. In fact, to most of us, we probably wouldn't even think of it. It's not that we would think, "Oh, gentleness, nah, I'm not going to put that on the list." It would just never even come into our minds. And that's because our culture kind of says gentleness is kind of an archaic idea. I mean, it's nice. And it's probably something that, you know, is a good thing. But we kind of think about grandpa. And grandpa is nice. Or basically, we think about somebody who's harmless. And they're a real gentle person. You don't have to worry about them. It's interesting. We I was at a boxing thing last night. Went with a pastor friend of mine. He was saying the opening prayer, and it was at McMorrin in like their side thing. And it was interesting watching some of the fighters because you could like kind of tell how they were going to fight. Like actually some of them were as young as my son. They were like little 7-year-olds boxing, but some of them would jump into the ring. And I mean, they were just like, you know, bouncing around the ring, and I mean, you could tell they were going to go after it. And then some of the other ones were just kind of lackadaisical, and you're like, yeah, you know what? They're very gentle. They're probably not going to put up too much of a fight. I'm not going to really worry about them. And so we kind of got this whole thing on gentleness is kind of harmless. And honestly, if you remember back to the campaign, I don't recall either presidential candidate going, I'm going to be the gentle choice for president. They didn't say it. And so, because in our society, we're supposed to be tough. We're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to be able to handle everything and manage it all and still look clean and tidy, right? That's what we're supposed to be, you know, lifting 250 pounds over my head and not even breaking a sweat, right? I wish I could lift 250 pounds over my head. But you know, life is hard, but we should be harder. And so gentleness, that's kind of an old-fashioned idea. I remember back when I was a kid and we went to the drugstore. And you walked in the drugstore, and they always had that little rack, and it had the little tiny license plates on it. And on those license plates, they had your name. And then underneath the name, they had like a little definition of what your name meant. And I was always like, you know, it was like, I want to be like, David, the strong one. Or, you know, Michael, mighty warrior. You know, and then, but there was always, it was always Kevin. And there was always two words that it always used to describe Kevin. It was kind and gentle. Kevin Darden's shaking his head. Yeah, it just doesn't make you feel like a man. I'm strong and mighty and I'm gentle. Oh, a little mosquito or something. You know? And so that was, you know, I didn't like that. I still don't like that. Of course, I did one worse to my first son. His name's Keegan. He walks in and he can't even find his name because Keegan doesn't appear on the license plate. So at least I had a name on there. But gentleness is not necessary. It's not considered, you know, desirable today. But in Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, we see that gentleness makes the list. Gentleness is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we find that God prizes gentleness. It's desirable. And it's one of the character qualities that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us is gentleness. And when he works it in us and he takes more and more control of our lives, which is what gentleness comes in. As the Holy Spirit lives within us and as we allow God to form our character, one of the characters that he produces is gentleness. Now, I want to emphasize that all of the qualities that we've been talking about, all of the fruits of the Spirit that are on the walls, and Karen did a great job on that one as well. Looks wonderful. And of all of those things, these are not things that I work into my life. I don't sit down and go, I need more gentleness. I'm just going to concentrate on it. I'm going to try to get more gentleness. But it's something that the Holy Spirit works in us. And it's about God's grace. It's about God's effort and God's work and not our own. And sometimes we get caught up into, well, I'm going to do it myself. I need to be more gentle, so I'm going to have the willpower to do it. And we just set ourselves, and tell you what, when you rely on yourself, you fail. But when you rely on God, you never fail. God never fails. The Bible says, Zechariah 4:6, one of my favorite scriptures, says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so as we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, to allow God to cultivate these in our life, it's a God job, not an our job. In fact, the Bible says, Galatians 5:16, it says, live by the Spirit. As we live by the Spirit, and it's the Spirit that cultivates these things in us. Now, how many of you, when you think about God, the first thing that pops into your mind when describing the nature of God is gentle? In fact, let me back up. If we were to make a list where I just said, all right, let's shout out characteristics that describe God, how many of you would shout out gentleness? No, what? Because we don't value it in our society. But here's the thing. God, by His very nature, is gentle. And when I think in terms of my life and the way that God has dealt with me, I see the gentleness in the nature of God. As God gently directs me in the path in which He wants me to go. As God gently conforms my character to the image of Christ. I mean, if God were just to come up and try to make me like Jesus all at once, He'd knock me from this side of the stage to that. And it wouldn't be gentle. But God works in a gentle way, and He nudges, and He pushes, and He whispers, and He moves us into the place that He wants us to be. And so when I look back and reflect on my life, I see the nature, the gentleness of God. Now, you might be sitting there going, well, you know what? I've been reading the Old Testament, and God didn't look so gentle in the Old Testament. Or maybe you're taking John Lee's class on Revelation, and you're reading about fire from heaven coming down and locusts and all these things. And you're like, that's not a great picture of gentleness. But yet it is God. Or maybe you're taking a look at your own life this morning, and maybe you're going, you know what? Looking at my own circumstances, and I'm having a hard time right now believing that God is gentle. But if we take a look, and so it's difficult sometimes because we base things on our own circumstances. But let's take a look in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. We're going to jump around to a few different scriptures this morning, but I want to start off in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. There's a lot of places in the Bible where Jesus is described by Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, or Paul. A lot of people talk about Jesus. In this particular instance, Jesus is describing Himself. This is Jesus on Jesus. So if you ever thought, what does Jesus think about Himself? Here you go. You get a special treat this morning. Matthew chapter 11, 28, 29, 30. It says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." So Jesus says, in describing Himself, I am gentle. I have a humble heart. And that's good news for us, because sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life is difficult. And if we're honest enough to admit it, most of us are pretty fragile people. If we're willing to admit it, we're breakable. We need to be handled with care, kind of like the package. Was anybody looking at that thinking to themselves, you know what, sometimes I feel like that package. Sometimes I feel like someone's just, boom, giving me the boot. And we feel that way sometimes in our lives. And so as we go through, we have these, to kind of compensate for our frailty, we build these walls. And I don't know how many of you have ever said this, but you say, that's never going to happen to me again. That's one time and one time only, because I am going to build up a wall. Because I am not, I let somebody get close to me one time and they hurt me. They hurt me. And so I'm not going to let that happen again. And we do that. And so we build up the walls and we build them up and we're like, all right, I don't want to. And Jesus Christ, he says, listen, I am gentle. I am gentle. I'm going to come in and come around those walls because I want to heal your hurts. I want to heal you. I want to carry the burden that you think you need to carry. And so in gentleness, God is the picture of gentleness. He is gentle by His very nature. And He wants to take those hurts. He wants to penetrate those walls because He is gentle and He will be gentle with us. So gentleness. So what is this then? What is gentleness? And one of the words that's kind of synonymous with gentleness is meekness. Oh, that's great. If gentleness wasn't bad enough, now it's meekness. I mean, it's almost as bad, Kevin, meekness. It's not any better. And if, you know, if I'm thinking about, you know, what do I think of when I think of meekness? What do you picture when you think of meekness? I picture this little skinny kid sitting over in a corner, like cowering down, and he's meek. Let me say this morning that meekness is not weakness. But that's what we think of in our culture. That's what we think of. Meekness is weakness, and it's not at all what it's all about. Gentleness, really, the definition for gentleness is this. It is strength under control. And it's kind of a lost definition by our modern terms, but it's strength under control. Think about this. A large beast, a horse, if a horse wanted to run you over, he could run you over. But yet we tame the horse and we put a bit in his mouth and we ride him. That is strength under control. Aristotle spoke of it as an easy-tempered and easily domesticated elephant. Plato described a mighty and strong beast that could be tamed and fed by a man who learned how to handle it. And Barclay says the best illustration is that of a watchdog who is bravely hostile to strangers, but yet gentle with people that are familiar, with loved ones. Now, I had a dog growing up, but she wasn't a watchdog. My dog was one of those dogs where if somebody knocked on the door and opened it up, she would run over. She was a Labrador Retriever. She would run over, and you know what she would do? She would lick them. Lick them to death. And that was our watchdog. Maybe you have one of those. But that is not the picture of gentleness that the Bible speaks of. It's strength under control. And not only is it strength under control, but it is strength or power under God's control. The domesticated animal allows the master to control them, and we need to learn how to allow God to control us. If we really want to begin to cultivate gentleness in our life, we need to learn how to allow God to begin to control us. When you gave your life to Christ, most of us probably said a prayer that we repeated after somebody, and it said something about, you know, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. Right? How many of you said something like that? Okay, a few of you. There goes that illustration out the window. That didn't work. But we say, God, I give you control of my life. And so as we dive into gentleness today, I want to take a look at the ultimate example of gentleness, which is Jesus Christ. And we're going to take a look at three events this morning in the life of Jesus. And as we look at these, I want you to think to yourself, if people like this walked into our church, how would I treat them? And this morning, I so badly wanted to do this, but I just didn't have time, and I didn't think I could pull it off. But I so badly wanted to dress up in really, really ratty, like almost like homeless-type clothes, put on a wig and makeup, and then, you know, rub some unsavory smells on my body, and then walk into church and see who walked up and said, "Hi, welcome to Grace. We're glad that you're here this morning. Hi, welcome. Come sit next to me." I just didn't think I could pull it off. But I want, as we go through this story, I want you to think, this is really gentleness in action. Gentleness is how we treat others. How do you treat other people? And so as we take a look at these, we're going to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. A familiar story about a woman at the well, and Jesus comes up and begins to talk to the woman at the well. John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and the conversation goes something like this. It says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' And then it says in parentheses, his disciples had gone into town to buy some food." I'm going to suggest that if the disciples were there, this conversation probably would have gone a lot differently. Because in verse 9, it says this. It says, the Samaritan woman said to him, to Jesus, he said, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" In parentheses, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So if the disciples, all Jews, had been there, then Jesus, they would have given Jesus a hard time about talking to this woman. And remember the culture. Men did not talk publicly to women, and a Jew certainly did not talk to a Samaritan. So Jesus is breaking all kinds of rules here in this situation. And so he would have never spoken to her. But here's the thing, is Jesus is deliberately trying to break down the walls, the barriers between them. And so maybe you know the rest of the story. Basically, the woman kind of taunts Jesus a little bit, and she's kind of unkind to him. You know, and we worship, you know, blah, blah, blah. And, but Jesus responds with patience. And Jesus responds with kindness. Jesus responds with love. Now, it turns out that she's been married 5 times before, and the guy that she's living with now is not her husband. Oops. And so she is guilty. And there's no question about that. And she's broken the law, and she knows it. And but here's the thing, is Jesus sees, he sees more than just a woman who has been married five times and is now living with somebody who's not a husband. Jesus sees a person who is thirsty. He sees someone who is needy, and he offers her living water to quench her thirst. And not water that lasts for just a moment, but he offers her living water, which lasts for eternity. Here's the thing. Jesus takes a situation. He could have condemned her because that is what she deserved. But yet Jesus handled her with gentleness. There's another story in the book of John, the one that Wes read for us this morning. And it's about a woman who is caught in adultery. And lest you be wondering about, you know, her guilt, she is, the Bible says she is caught in the act of adultery. Okay? She is guilty. She is guilty. And Jesus could have judged her harshly. He could have, I mean, she deserved condemnation. She was caught in the middle of adultery. And she deserved punishment. She deserved judgment. There was no question. And they wanted to trap Jesus. And so they bring her in, they drag her down, and here you go, Jesus. What are you going to do now? Because in their minds, Jesus had to condemn her, right? Because she was guilty. But Jesus turns around and he treats her gently. He reaches down his hand and he draws in the sand. There are some people that speculate that he started to write down the names of the people that were standing in front of him. He who was without sin cast the first stone. Or some say that he bent down and he wrote the names of the people that these Pharisees had slept with. We don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand. But here's what did happen. Is Jesus treats the woman caught in adultery gently. And he basically shames her accusers away. And they one by one, they leave, starting with the older ones to the younger ones. And then he says to you, there's no one left. Go and sin no more. And so he handles her with gentleness. And lastly, I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 26. And flip back over in your Bibles. I know we're going through a few verses. Matthew 26 and verses 52 and 53. Matthew 26. And here, let me set the stage real quick. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. They've been praying, and all of a sudden the guards come in to arrest Jesus. And so Peter grabs his sword and slices off one of the guy's ears. And Jesus says then in verse 52, he says, "Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword." He says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Huh. Now, based on that passage, then, did Jesus have the power to bring the angels in to rescue him? Yes, that is correct. Clearly. And Jesus would have only had to utter a single word, and his Father would have sent 12 legions of angels. 12 legions, 72,000 angels. All Jesus would have had to do was say, "Dad," boom, angels. Just like that. And so, what I want you to see here is that the passage shows us something else. Did Jesus call for the angels? No. No, in fact, in other words, Jesus had the power to bring in the angels, but he also had the restraint not to do it. And so to put it another way, he demonstrated strength under control. Gentleness. Gentleness. Can you imagine being the guards and Jesus called in 72,000 angels and all of a sudden, like out of nowhere, all these angels, I mean, people would have just dropped dead from a heart attack. But lastly, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he did this. He demonstrated his gentleness on the last night that he was on earth. He did something for his disciples. What was it? Anybody know? Yeah, he washed their feet. Washed their feet. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of gentleness. In humility, in kindness, in gentleness, he washed his disciples' feet. So the questions, we've talked about three different people that Jesus kind of dealt with. How would you deal with someone like that in our church? If a woman walked in, she'd been married five times before, the guy she walks in with, not her husband, and you knew it, how would you deal with her? hi, welcome to Grace. We're glad you're here. Or would you do like a, hey, did you hear about, that's her. That's the one I was talking about. Or a woman who was caught in adultery and she's brought into the church and cast down onto the floor. What? Hi, welcome to Grace. Let me help you up. Would you like some coffee? You know, what do we do? How do we treat people? Do we treat people in our lives with gentleness? Do we treat people who are broken and hurting with gentleness? Or do we chew them up and spit them out? And let me suggest that that's exactly what the word gentleness is all about. It's about dealing with people who have been broken, who have been twisted, and who have been mangled in their life. There's a lot of people out there who are hurting. And people who are hurting hurt people, hurt people. People who are hurting hurt people. And so, but God calls us to deal with them in gentleness. We've always known, and from a very young age, I've known the verse John 3:16. Why did Jesus not condemn people? Because his motivation was different. Because he came not to judge, but he came to restore. He came to save people. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus had a mission. Verse 17, though, the very following verse, I believe, is equally important. And it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And we sang the song this morning, Mighty to Save. Jesus Christ came not to judge, but he came to seek and he came to save the lost. That was his mission. And I believe that that is what God wants us to be doing as well. Gentleness might not be highly valued in our society, but I believe that it's highly regarded in the kingdom of God. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul instructs us. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Or Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this, talking about the love of money and the pursuit of money. And he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And even Peter, feisty Peter, the guy who in Gethsemane ripped out his sword and cut the guy's ear off, even Peter in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I just finished reading a book. It's called Unchristian. And it was recommended to me by somebody. And it's interesting in the book. The book is all about how do people outside of the church view Christians? And what is our scorecard? What do they think of us? And I tell you, it was a really interesting book to read. And the six things that it said that Christians are perceived as is hypocritical, too focused on converts, anti-homosexual, sheltered, too political, and judgmental. That's how people see the church. That's you and I. Right now, if you walk up into conversation with a bunch of non-Christian people, the odds are very high that if you say, hi, I'm Kevin, and I'm a Christian, that's what they think of you. That's their perceived expectation. How does that happen? As Christians, we're supposed to love people. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But here's the thing: I think the key to this is gentleness in our life, and I think that too many of us are lacking gentleness. And some do okay, but I think too many overall lack gentleness, and I think that's the reason that this perception is out there. I was one of the things I've been thinking about, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and all these different fruits. This thing is great, isn't it? Love it. But one of the things I was thinking about was, well, if gentleness were really a fruit, what fruit would it be? You know, you think, love. If love was a fruit, what fruit would love be? to my wife, love would be raspberries. Because she loves raspberries. If I want, like, some guys, if they want to, you know, show love to their wife, they go and they pick up a rose or a dozen roses. Or if you've been watching the small group videos, you buy one rose because it's, you know, 12 roses, one rose, ding. All right, that one fell flat. Anyway, but if I want to show love to my wife, I don't bring her a rose. I go to the store, to Kroger, go to the fruit section, and I pick out a little box of raspberries. Because that says love, because she loves raspberries. But I was thinking about it, what fruit would gentleness be? And gentleness would be peaches. I think a peach represents gentleness. Why? Why, might you ask, do I think that? Well, you can't be rough with a peach. You have to be gentle with a peach. If you bruise a peach, it bruises easily if you're rough with it. Or if you pierce a peach, it spoils very, very, very quickly. In fact, if you have a pierced peach in a box of other peaches, not only will the pierced peach go bad, but all the other peaches that are touching that peach will begin to go bad. And it'll be destroyed. And so you got to handle a peach with gentleness or it's going to be destroyed. And I think people are a lot like that. When we risk opening ourselves up to one another, we are very much like a peach. It's easy to bruise, and it's easy for us to get hurt. And that pain, when we do get hurt, often migrates to others. And if it's unchecked, it can start to really destroy relationships. And so, gentleness is kind of like a peach. Because gentleness is all about how we treat people. Gentleness is all about the way that we treat others. And so the question then that I want to ask this morning is, how do we cultivate the fruit of gentleness in our lives? And I believe 100% that gentleness is not something that we go out and strive for, but I believe that it's something, and it's not something that comes naturally to most of us. But I believe that if we really want the Holy Spirit to work this wonderful fruit into our lives, then we have some different things that we can do. And I do believe that it is God that works it into our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that develops and cultivates the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Thing number one, first thing that I think that we need to do if we want to cultivate gentleness in our lives is that we need to submit to the will of God. Power or strength under control. And so we take our lives and we submit it to the will of God. And we say, God, you take control of my life. And this is where it has to begin. If we're going to be gentle, we have to relinquish our control. We need to relinquish the power that we have over our lives and say, God, I give you control. And if we can't be submissive to God, then we're going to have trouble being gentle because we will be under our own control. And Jesus is the best example of submissiveness to the will of the Father. In the garden, before his crucifixion, we read in the book of Matthew 26:42. It says this. It says, Jesus, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. In other words, Jesus was submissive to God the Father. And in Philippians chapter 2, we read this. And if you want to, Philippians chapter 2, you might be familiar with this verse. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says, Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was submissive to the point of death because he had a mission. He knew what he was doing. And so he submitted to God the Father because God had a plan. God has a plan for your life. And we can relinquish control. We can surrender to God and trust Him wholeheartedly that He knows what He's doing in our lives. So number one, submissive to the will of God. Number two, we need to have a teachable spirit. We need to have a teachable spirit. If we're not able to receive the instruction that we need to be more like Jesus, then how are we going to change? If we say, nope, I'm not moving. I'm staying right here. I like where I am, and I think I'm just fine. I don't need anything else. You're not teachable. God can't, because God, let me tell you, God is always seeking to grow us in our lives. If we ever come to the point in our growing, in our Christian walk, where we've come to the point where we have stopped and just standing still, man, know that God is sitting right there coaxing you. He's like, no, I got more for you. God wants to teach you. God wants to grow you in maturity in Christ. And so He's looking for somebody who has a teachable spirit, somebody who's submitted to His will, somebody who's teachable in spirit, so He can say, I got something for you. I got something more than this. And I want you to grow. In fact, in James chapter 1, 21, it says, so put out of your life every evil and wrong kind of thing. Then in gentleness, accept God's teaching that is planted in your heart, which can save you. We must be willing to learn. We must be willing to grow. And too many of us are more concerned about being right than possessing the truth. We would rather nitpick about the little thing and allow the big things to slip right through our fingers. God wants us to have a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit is about being submissive to the will of God. It's God's will for you to grow. Are you willing to learn to be submissive and to have a teachable spirit? And then lastly, consideration of others. Gentleness, in the fruit of gentleness, it is all about how we treat each other. I don't know about you, but in my life, I have people who have treated me, I wouldn't call it gentleness. And maybe you've had people in your life who have not treated you with gentleness. And tell you what, it hurts. It hurts. And I tell you, the first time you open up and allow somebody into your life, and they come in, they step close, and then they whack you. I don't know why that is. But you let someone close and they whack you. And so you build up that wall. Walking in gentleness, allowing the Holy Spirit to cultivate that gentleness, it's about how you treat others. It's about being considerate to others so that you make sure that you are not the person who does the whacking. Right? There's too many people getting whacked and too many of us doing the whacking. And so it's important for us to consider others. In Philippians, we just read verse 4, it says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. If we're gonna truly walk in gentleness, we're gonna walk in gentleness. You have two things. When you find out that juicy detail about somebody's life, right? You can do one of two things. You can bear with them in love, or you can whack them. Right? Because that's what when you find out something about somebody, you have the two choices. You can either whack them, and to walk in gentleness means that we come alongside them. And we bear up with one another in love. And you can call yourself anything you want, but if you cannot do that, if you cannot bear with one another, if you cannot have patience, if you cannot have love, if you cannot have gentleness, then you cannot call your walk worthy. Talk means nothing without the walk. Talk means nothing without the walk. And so this morning I want to encourage you to partner with the Holy Spirit in cultivating gentleness into your life, thinking about how you treat other people. How do you act? How do you respond to other people? Are you a gentle person? Not gentle meaning meek, cowering in the corner, but gentle meaning that you are strength under control, controlled by God. And the fruit of gentleness is a fruit that will bring, I mean, it is a real blessing, and it's a real opportunity for the church to rise up and to smash the perceptions that we've created for ourselves that our culture says, this is Christianity. And gentleness flies in the face of that and allows us to say, no. No, you know what? We represent, as Christians, we bear the name of Jesus Christ. He is love. He is joy. He's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If we walk that way, we change the perception that our culture has of Christianity. Give yourself to Jesus and give the control of your life over to Him and watch what He will do in your life. Amen? Let's pray.